Well, good morning. I'm so glad to be back with you all today. I always look forward to it. And when Pastor Jarrett says, hey, can you preach over at North Klein on? Yes. And then I said, what date? And then he says the 28th. So I'm always so glad to come back and be with you all. It's good to see you this morning. So we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that probably the majority of us know or familiar with here. Maybe it might be new to some, but it's 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. It's the last in our series in fighting for what matters, and today we're going to look at fighting to the finish, and this is a passage by the Apostle Paul. And so we have on the screen verses 7 through 8, but I'm going to go ahead and read. Start it all out with verse 6 and just listen to this. And if you take your copy of God's Word and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4 or on your phone or your iPad or whatever it is, you have a copy of God's Word. In verse 6 it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He doesn't say, hey, you know, I'm getting close to the time when I'm going to leave this earth, or it's around the corner, or whatever. He says, no, the time of my departure, the end of my life, I'm going to finish the course. It's here. It's now. And, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't write these words, which we're going to read here and look at. He didn't write these words from the comfort of his a nice, comfortable home, a little cottage, sitting in his chair by the fire, or a comfortable office of some sort and writing. No, he's writing these words from a cold, damp, depressing Roman prison cell. And when you keep that in mind, it's extraordinary what he writes here. And this should be encouraging to all of us. We're going to be able to identify with the Apostle Paul in at least one way, hopefully in two ways. The first way, everybody in here in this room is going to be able to identify with Paul. Because one day, we're all going to come to that point where we've finished our course. I say that in funerals a lot. I said, you know, the one thing we all have in common here today, even though we're here to celebrate the life of some person here, I said, but the one thing we all have in common is that every single one of us one day will come to this day. It's an appointment that you can't skip. And every one of us will experience that. Now, hopefully the second way that we can identify with the Apostle Paul is that because of his faith in Christ, because he was a redeemed soul, because he was in relationship with Jesus, he was able to say, but I finished the race. I finished the race. You see, all of us are going to be able to identify with him in the first place. But the only way that we can possibly identify him in the second place is if we're in the race. In other words, if we too are in relationship with Jesus Christ and we have a personal relationship with him. So let me read verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, as Paul begins, when he lays these words out, he's saying that he's been in a race, he's come to the end of his life, and now, in a sense, he can lay his head down one last time with no regrets. He's not rethinking that. He has no regrets. I finished the course. Have you ever felt like giving up? Anyone want to come up here and tell us about it? No, I'm just kidding. Just no. Everybody in this room knows what it's like to feel like giving up. Now, it might have been only a couple times. Maybe you're one of those really competitive people, and no matter what you're at, it could be pickleball, it could be checkers, whatever. No, I'm not going to give up. You got one piece left on the board, but I'm still in the fight. You know, I'm still going to fight it to the end. Even your type, I know, at some time in life, has had something, a circumstance, a difficult situation where either you just don't no longer have the enthusiasm to maybe try to finish the project, or there's discouragement, or whatever it may be. Everybody in here knows what it's like to have the feeling. Now, whether or not you did give up is another matter, but everyone knows what it's like to kind of feel like giving up. And you've probably heard the saying in one way or another, it's not how you start out, but how you finish that counts. And that's really true. Because when you look at the Apostle Paul, when he's writing these words, he's facing execution and he's writing to Timothy, but he doesn't sound discouraged. He doesn't sound depressed. In fact, he sounds victorious. He sounds jubilant. He's enthusiastic. He's sharing these words with such hope. I mean, like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" He's talking about this, saying, you know, I've come to this point in my life. Yeah, sure, I would like to keep living for your sake, because elsewhere Paul said, you know, it's better for me to go and be with the Lord, but for your sake it's better that I stay. So Paul had completely reconciled in his heart that whether he is alive here on earth or face to face with Jesus, he's good. Either way. He was also the one that says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. How many of us can say that today? No matter what the circumstance, notice he said, I just have this bent towards being able to do that. It's just part of my personality that I can just be content no matter how bad things may. No, he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I'm sure there were plenty of circumstances that came in his life before he learned that he would get frustrated with and he'd get upset with or depressed with or angry about. Because you remember, Paul didn't start out the race very well. He didn't start out fighting the good fight. In fact, he started out by fighting against the good fight. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very religious, and he thought that he was doing the right thing, and he thought that he was really pleasing God to hunt down people who believed in Jesus, who were Christians, who were part of the church, to hunt them down with papers in hand, the official authority, and to take them and to take them off in captivity, to take them to prison. And he said later on when he was testifying before governors, he says, and I gave hearty approval and some of them even died. That's what Paul's life was before he got saved. I'm sure Paul had memories sometimes of a grandparent or grandparents holding back the little children while they're screaming and crying for their parents when their parents are being carried off to prison and they never saw them again, and they did that at Paul's command. You know how memories are. You know how sometimes you can get ambushed by memories. Anyone in here ever had a regret in their life? Anyone ever have something that, and when you least expect it, it's just all of a sudden that thought that is filed away deep back there just comes right to the front of the file, and you think, oh, I wish I'd never done that, or I wish I'd never done it that way. Imagine what it was like for Paul. He was personally responsible for the devastation of countless families and ruined lives for innocent people. And he could never go back and change it. He could never go back and make it right. He could never go back and apologize. All he could do was claim the grace of God and how he was saved by grace. And then he would say in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. In other words, everything he was talking about prior, all of these things, he said, I haven't acquired it perfectly. I don't do it perfect every time. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Like in the race, when the runner is running the race and they get close to the finish line and they put their arms back and their chests out to, with everything they possibly can to cross that and touch that ribbon first. He says, that's the way I live life. I can't live in the past. I can't fix the past. But by God's grace, I'm forgiven. And I am pressing. I'm straining forward. Later on, we'll look at the second part of this verse. I'm straining forward. See, the Christian life is not just one that you just kind of just put the boat on autopilot and get the motor set and you just kind of float down the stream. It'd be nice if it's that way. It's not that way. No, it's full of effort. In fact, Paul uses the words, he's talking about a fighter, and he says, and we're reminded here, the first thing is to fight the good fight. To fight the good fight. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. Notice he calls it a good fight. He didn't get bogged down with the wrong fights. We fight with people on social media and our spouses and family members sometimes about such small things. We fight to protect our pride or our cherished causes. But Paul says, no, I'm talking about the good fight. Now, there aren't, you know, not all the fights that we fight are bad in and of themselves. But there's one fight that is excellent and above all else. And Paul refers to it as the good fight. He reminds us that the Christian life is a battle, but our true enemies aren't flesh and blood. Now, when he talks about this, about our enemies, sometimes we see people as our enemies. And he's saying, look, people are ultimately not your enemies. We wage war against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's talking about the spiritual battle. But we do sometimes battle against the flesh, our own flesh. And Paul acknowledged that in Romans 7 when he says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. Anyone ever experience that? I wish I wouldn't do that. You know? We're struggling against the flesh. Why? Because we come into this world selfish. Have you ever had to teach a small child how to say, mine? We just come into this world knowing how to do that. Mine. No, I don't want to. Self-centeredness, that's the flesh. And we spend a lifetime in the spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But Paul talks about, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh, you mean that's not just a good discipline? No, it is one of the fruit of the Spirit when you are able to exercise. And look how it's pillar. You start with love and bookend it with self-control and everything else in between. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You see, when we constantly look at the desires of the flesh and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, you're going to fail. He says, be preoccupied with Jesus and walking in the Spirit, and you're not going to be focusing on the desires of the flesh. That's victory in Christ. When he also tells us to focus on that which is good and that which has good a good report and that which is beautiful and noble in Philippians, he says, let your mind dwell on these things. That's what the New American Standard Version. ESV says, think on these things. I like the New American Standard Version better. Let your mind dwell on these things. What do we tell somebody who's always thinking about negative things and always being negative? We say, will you please stop dwelling on that? See, when your mind dwells on something, it means that's where you live. That's where your mind is living. He says, focus on the good things, the good fight. Let your mind dwell on these things. So he says that we're in a spiritual battle, but it's a good fight and it's worth it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Secondly, he says, run to the end. Next, Paul says, I have finished the race. He doesn't say I won the race or I broke the world record. He says, I finished. The goal isn't to outpace everyone else around you, but simply to not quit. Don't quit. Don't check out. Don't stop. Now, I've been told by marathon runners, I say I'm told because I've never run a marathon and I have no intentions of ever running a marathon, but I've been told that there's a wall that runners will hit like around the 20-mile mark. You run good for that first 5 miles and that 10 miles, and man, you say, man, I'm knocking this out, and I'm going to win the race, and I'll go 15, and then all of a sudden you come around the 20th mile, and it's like you hit the wall. And we've seen that sometimes in races, like, where the runner, all of a sudden their legs are all wobbly, and they're kind of going to the side, and they're trying their best. Sometimes another runner, a very conscientious, caring runner, will come and kind of help them to steady a little bit and help them to keep going and all. But they've hit that wall. And runners have to dig deep and find something deep inside to push through that wall to finish the race. You remember, some of you, if you're old enough to remember, back in 1992, the Olympics, when Derek Redmond, runner for Great Britain, was running and he got an injury. And then he started hobbling. He collapsed and got hobbling and he was trying to make it, and all the other runners were passing him by. And his father jumped out of the stands. You can watch, see it on YouTube. His father, Jim, jumped out of the stands, came to his son, helped him up, put his arm around his shoulders, and he helped his son to limp to the finish line. And the stands were just going nuts. All the other runners passed him, obviously came in last, but he crossed that line and they were crying and I was crying and everyone was crying. You know, it's just so moving. And that was a perfect example of, you know, the dad couldn't just come up and tag him and say, hey, I'll finish the race for you. No, it wasn't his to run. You see, it's a perfect example of when Scripture tells us, when Paul tells us in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens. You see, when you come alongside someone to help them bear the burden, you can't take their burden. That burden is theirs, and they've got to own it. God gives every one of us a life to live, and we're the only ones that can live that, and the only one he intends to be able to live that. But when we come alongside, just like Derek's father, he came by and he helped him, but it was Derek's race to finish. And he was the one that was entered into the race, and only he counted for that position, no matter when he came in. So when friends and our family and other Christians, loved one comes, and when we're going through a difficult time, they can't take, you know how sometimes we say as parents when our kids, I wish I could just take that pain that they're suffering right now. I wish I could just take, but guess what? We can't, can we? But we can come along and hug that little sweet soul of ours and try to comfort and help them to bear up under that. So he says, run to the end. Now there's also another several YouTube videos on, but there's one I was watching just the other day. Kind of funny, but high school race and they're running, and this kid was beating everybody, hands down. And he got real cocky, and he turned around and was waving at the people as he's getting close to the finish line. Well, the problem was there was one line with all these triangles on it, but that wasn't the finish line. The finish line was another 5 yards. And he was waving and all, and he got to that finish line, and he just walks off the track. And pew, he comes in third, because then he turns around and realizes, I'm not at the finish line yet, because he got arrogant. And he was showing off, and he lost the race. But Paul says, run to the end. Don't stop. And it will be hard. In fact, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, and I know this is in a redemption context, but he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we don't, and what does he say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's giving us insight in how to run the race. The race will not always be easy. Sometimes your lungs will be aching for that moment. You want to quit, you want to stop. But he's already said, first of all, it is a race worth running. And he says, and then run to the end and keep focusing on what is true, because this is actually where the battle is. It's not in our bodies. This is where the battle is in our minds. And he says, and focus on that which is true. Because if you don't, what can we assume? If you don't focus on what is true, which leads to freedom, and you believe lies, what does that lead to? Bondage. Bondage. Focus on the true. Run the race to the end. Thirdly, he says, keep the faith. Let me go back for just a second. So we read part of Philippians 3:13, but listen to this, because we read verse 14 too. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward like the runner leans forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He uses two words that conveys effort. I strain forward and I press on. I keep pressing. I keep pressing. I keep pressing. I don't give up. Thirdly, he says, keep the faith. Paul says, I've kept the faith. To keep something implies that there are forces trying to steal it away. Every single day, the world tries to erode our trust in God. Disappointment, unanswered prayers, the tragedy, all whisper to us that God doesn't care, or even worse, that he's not even there. But he is. And Paul's saying, I've kept the faith. Keeping the faith means protecting your relationship with God when it's easy, and especially when it's hard. It means holding on to his promises even when your current circumstances look messy. We keep the faith by staying grounded in Scripture, persisting in prayer, staying connected to the body of Christ, and remembering what God has already brought you through. We sang about that a little while ago, thinking about what God has brought you through. When I've met with people struggling with anxiety, like I've had folks that come in and I say, well, what brings you in today? Well, I'm struggling with anxiety. I say, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I have anxiety, and I'm trying to find a way to overcome it and get rid of my anxiety. And I'll ask them to tell me about their life, and they tell me about their life, and when they're finished, I'm like, well, I'd be more worried about you if you weren't anxious. So tell me about this anxiety. How long have you dealt with it? Oh, ever since I was a kid. Every day, 24/7? Well, no. But just sometimes. Well, tell me about those sometimes. Well, you know, when it comes on, and then what do you do? Well, I just can't think straight. I get anxious and all that. And I said, so what do you do? Well, I guess do something else or focus my mind on something else. And I'll say, you know, it sounds to me like you have learned how to deal with your anxiety. The very fact you're sitting right here 30 years later and you said you've struggled with it all your life, somehow, some way, you found a way to push through those times of anxiety. I don't think it's realistic to say you're never going to ever be anxious again. And you know, when you look in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was not in the habit of talking about things that were not real. And he's talking about anxiety. Can you believe that? Don't be anxious about this, and don't be anxious about that. Don't be anxious about that. Your God in heaven knows what you need. And then he comes down to the secret sauce, which is verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is the modern way of saying, keep pressing into Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus, keep focused on Jesus, and the other things will eventually fall into place. Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Jesus looked up into the heavens when he was about to feed the 5,000 and prayed to God. He looked up into the heavens when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He looked up into the heavens when he prayed the priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Stephen looked up into the heavens intently when he was being stoned to death. He says, don't focus on this. This is passing away. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We also know that Scripture tells us that we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. If you live your life only by sight, there's no faith that's required. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Finally, Paul says, live for the future. Live for the future. Finally, Paul shifts his gaze from his past to his future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You know, those that ran in the races in the Olympics and the Greeks, you know, they would award them with a little, you know, crown of, what am I trying to think of? What's the word? Floral crown. That's right. Yes. He says, listen, the crown that the Lord's going to award me, this nothing compares to this. He said, and by the way, I'm going to appear before an unrighteous judge. That was going to be Nero. He's going to take my life. But what I'm going to be awarded with the righteous judge lasts forever. Paul could face his current suffering because he knew the ultimate reward. He adds a beautiful promise at the end too. He says, by the way, it's not just mine. He says, it also belongs to all those who have loved his appearing. That's you and me. That's you and me. When I was younger, I was always afraid of dying. I guess when I became a Christian, I became less afraid of dying, but, you know, still always. Anybody in here looking forward to dying? I just curious? Good, I'm not that weird. I think it was D.L. Moody one time that somebody came up and said, are you afraid of dying? He says, no, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't like the process of getting there. That's me. But I was always afraid of dying. And even when I became a believer, I became less afraid, but still always. But you know what? Now that I've had several loved ones who finished their race, I'm like, well, they've done it. They finished the race. They kept the faith. What am I afraid of? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul says, this fight is the good fight, and it is worth fighting. It is worth it. So when you get to the end of your life, you won't care about how much money you made or how comfortable your life was. When you get to the end of your life, you'll care about this. Did I fight the right fights? Did I finish my race? And did I keep my faith? Like I said at the beginning, there may be someone here today that has not yet entered the race. You might have all the running clothes, you might have the right shoes, you might have the best of intentions, but you've not officially been entered the race because you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't win the race, and you can't fight the good fight if you haven't yet been entered. Some of us may be discouraged. We're like Derek Redmond when we've been hit hard with life, and we just need that second wind, or we've hit that wall, and we need to have maybe someone come alongside us and pray for us and be there temporarily, get encouraged to stay in the fight, to keep fighting. Some of us are in the fight, we're fighting the good fight, and praise the Lord, we're reminded here of Paul's words that it's worth it. And we can keep on, keep going, because it's worth it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for these golden words that have been recorded for centuries. We thank you, Lord, for what Paul wrote. We pray, Lord, that we won't forget them too quickly. We pray, Lord, that they'll stay with us at least through today. And Lord, let us meditate on them, and let us be of good courage and strengthened. And Lord, let us always see the fight that we fight as the good fight, and that this race is worth it, Lord. I give you this time, Lord, and I pray that all of us in this room, to one degree or another, will walk out the doors here just a little bit different. And Lord, we just give you all the glory because you are the righteous judge, and you're the Savior, and you're the righteous one, and you're the counselor. And you are the comforter. You're everything we need. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.